Psalm 28. To you, O Lord, I call, my rock. Be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands towards your most holy sanctuary. Do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. Give to them according to the works and according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render them their due reward. Because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the works of his hands, he will tear them down and build them up no more. Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas. The Lord is the strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to him. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. Oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you today as a people in need. Just as David cried out in desperation, we bring our burdens before you. Speak to us through your word this morning. And remind us that you are our rock, our shield, and our shepherd. Help us to trust you. May our hearts rejoice in your word and faithfulness. And may our lips respond with praise. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, in 2010... after a devastating earthquake ravaged Haiti, claiming the estimated 300,000 lives, rescue teams worked day and night, digging through the rubble in a desperate search for survivors. One rescue team was about to move on from a collapsed school building when they thought they heard something. Something faint, barely a whisper beneath the debris. They listened. Then it came again, a voice, a child's voice. In the distance, they heard a faint cry in the rubble. Please, don't leave me. A little girl had been trapped beneath the rubble for over 60 hours. Alone, exhausted, scared. No food to eat, no water to drink. Yet, she hung on to the hope that someone might hear her. And thankfully, someone did. Her weary body was later pulled from the rubble, alive. The fact that she was rescued is not what strikes me most. The fact that she held on to hope and never stopped calling out, even when she couldn't see someone coming to her rescue, that's what really grabs my attention. That kind of desperate hope, that raw trust in being heard from the rubble, is exactly the heart of Psalm 28. Just like that little girl in Psalm 28, David cries from a very dark place. Surrounded by enemies, overwhelmed, unsure, that's where we begin today. With a voice from the rubble. Have you ever felt like your prayers are falling on deaf ears? Like you were calling out to God from the wreckage of your life, but the heavens stay quiet? Psalm 28 begins with a cry from a deep distress. David pleads to God not to stay silent. But by the end of the psalm, something changes. His tone shifts. Let's open God's word together and discover how this powerful prayer unfolds. This morning's sermon summary is cry out to your God who hears you and saves through judgment. Cry out to your God who hears you and saves through judgment. This morning's sermon has 3 points. Point one, a prayer from desperation. A prayer from desperation, we'll find that in verses 1-3. Point two, a petition for judgment. We'll find that in verses 4-5. And finally, point three, we'll find in verses 6-9 is a praise for answered prayer. So once again, we find King David in a familiar place, trouble. That seems to be a reoccurring theme in his life. While we don't know the exact situation he was facing when he wrote this psalm, we do know that he often found himself running for his life. Sometimes it was from enemies like King Saul, or even from his own sons. Now, look at verse 1. To you, O Lord, I call, my rock. Do not be deaf to me, for if you remain silent, I will be like those who go down to the pit. In this prayer, David calls God his rock, the only one who's unshakable and steadfast. He fully recognizes he can't save himself, and no one else can either. In fact, going through the Old Testament, God alone is described as the rock, a symbol of absolute strength and security. So when David says, I become like those who go down to the pit, he's not literally talking about a hole in the ground or even a low point in his life. The pit is a metaphor for death. David is essentially saying, God, this is life or death. If you don't intervene, I won't survive. It's all on you. You can feel the raw emotion in his cry, the desperation, the helplessness, the urgency. He's physically worn, emotionally drained, and spiritually desperate. And if we're honest, we've all been there too. As his children, we've all walked through moments of grief, seasons of fear, and stretches of silence where it felt like God wasn't answering. We've each had times when the pit felt close and hope felt far. And yet, like David, we keep calling out, not because we're strong, but because we know the one who is. The only one who can hold us fast when everything else is falling apart. Take a look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy. We get a glimpse into David's heart posture before God. He's not coming with entitlement. He's not coming with pride. David knows he doesn't deserve God's help. He's not relying on his own righteousness, but appealing to God solely based on grace and mercy. His focus is entirely on the Lord, the only one who can truly rescue him. Now notice his physical posture. His hands are lifted toward heaven. It reminds me of when my son was little, and he would stretch out his little arms and he would say, "Dada, pick up." And you know, he wasn't trying to negotiate or explain. He just knew when he reached for me, I would lift him. His hands were raised in a simple but powerful expression. Trust, dependence, and love. That's the posture David takes here. In the same way a child reaches for a parent with complete dependence, David lifts his hands towards the Lord, not only to offer up his desperate pleas, but to receive whatever his father chooses to give. It's a powerful symbol of an outward expression of an inward reality. David fully acknowledges his weakness and looks to his maker to provide strength and mercy and the help he so desperately needs. David continues his prayer, crying out to God from a place of deep darkness and desperation. In verse 3, he reveals his heart's desire when he pleads, "Do not drag me off with the wicked, with those who do evil, who speak peace to their neighbors while evil is in their hearts." His cry is simple yet profound. He doesn't want to be counted amongst the evildoers. But he doesn't stop there. He also describes what makes them wicked. These are people who will say the right things outwardly, speaking peace and friendliness, but inward, their hearts are full of hatred. Their words are a mask. They hide evil in their hearts, cloaking it in polite conversation. David wants no part of that deception. He longs to be aligned with truth, not hypocrisy. Though David speaks plainly about their wickedness, these people are two-faced. They don't look or even sound like evildoers. In fact, they catch you off guard with compliments, flattering words, and seemingly sincere encouragement. They want you to believe they're anything but harmful. On the surface, they appear kind and peaceful, but beneath, their hearts tell a very different story. Sometimes the people we interact with every day, even those who sit beside us at church, may not have our best interest at heart. David also knew what it was like to be surrounded by people who appeared friendly, but were working against him. Now let's get back to the text. Take a look at verse 4. This verse is what classifies Psalm 28 as an imprecatory psalm. I'll say that again. I don't even know if I'm saying it right, imprecatory psalm, right? What's an imprecatory psalm? Well, I'm about to tell you. It's a type of psalm that calls for divine judgment upon the enemy of God. And let's be honest, this type of verse can be hard to wrestle with. At first glance, what David prays here doesn't seem to line up with the rest of Scripture. But listen carefully to what he says in verse 4. Give to them according to the works and according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render them their due reward. So, when we read verse 4, it raises a big question. Should we really follow David's example here? Should we be asking to punish our enemies? Aren't we supposed to turn the other cheek? Didn't Jesus tell us to love our enemies? Bless those who curse us? Pray for those who persecute us? Isn't that the Christian way? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgive 70 times 7? And yet, David says, give them according to their deeds. Render them their due reward. How do you make sense of that? The answer comes in verse 5. With one word, because. Because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the works of his hands. What are the works of his hands? Creation. All they have to do is look around. This is exactly what Paul explains in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who, by their unrighteousness, suppress the truth. What truth? Here it is. What can be known about them, about God, is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. This summer, my family and I traveled to Canada, and we had the privilege of witnessing God's handiwork up close. We stood beside emerald glacial lakes that had this reflection, and it looked like the sky was on the lake. Or we look up at these towering mountains that had snow all over, and their peaks were hidden in the clouds. And we'd see ancient glaciers that were slowly carved by time and ice. That's the work of his hands. That's creation shouting the truth of God's existence and his power. And yet, still some will come to reject the truth. They suppress it. And it goes beyond just ignoring creation. They are blind to God's redemptive work. They take for granted his common grace, the everyday blessings God gives to all people. God's word tells us that he causes the sun not only to rise on the good, but also the evil. He sends rains on the righteous and the unrighteous as well. These are gifts from a God of common grace, extended not only to his own, but to those who deny him as well. It doesn't take deep theology to grasp it. Just a willingness to look and recognize. So, David isn't asking for personal revenge. This isn't about bitterness. He's praying for justice, for God's holiness to be upheld. And as we as believers, we should want that as well. We should want evil stopped. We should want Satan's plans destroyed. We should want truth to triumph and God's name to be glorified. This is not a cry for vengeance, but for God to judge rightly. Now, let me be clear. This prayer is not from David. It is not a license for petty frustration or personal vendettas. You know, it's not like, Lord, my neighbors never bring in their trash cans or mow their lawn. Please rain down judgment. That's not what David's doing here. He's not focused on annoyances or inconveniences. He's not asking God to deal with somebody just because their behavior bothers him. No. David is praying for justice in the face of evil. He's asking God to act when people are willfully ignoring his ways, harming others, rebelling against the truth. It's more like this. You hear about children being trafficked, families being torn apart by war, or communities being crushed by corruption, and something inside you aches. Something inside you cries out, God, this is wrong. Step in. Bring justice. Stop this. That's the kind of prayer David is praying. He's not asking God to get even with people who annoy him. He's pleading to God to defend what's good, to protect the innocent, to hold what's right. And we can pray that way too. While we are praying for justice to come, and it would, we should be praying for our enemies. In fact, we should. But because when we love what God loves, we'll hate what he hates. We'll want truth to prevail. We'll want darkness exposed and unrighteousness judged. So what can we learn from this? Judgment is coming. Maybe not today. Maybe not tomorrow. But it is coming. One commentator put it this way. They forgot about God. God does not forget. He is just. Verse 5 ends with these sobering words. He will tear them down and build them up no more. But then, everything changes. It's as if David lifts his eyes and remembers who God is. Not just a righteous judge, but a merciful father. He has poured out his pain, and now he turns it to praise. What changed? Not necessarily the circumstances, but David's perspective. He's no longer fixated on the wicked. His focus returns to the character of God. That's what begins to steady his heart. Blessed be the Lord, he says in verse 6. The same voice that trembled in verse 1 is now rejoicing? Not because the situation has been resolved, but because David knows he's been heard. Everyone stop right now. Just stop. If you're painting your fingernails on your phone, look at God's word. Look here, right here. God heard. This is more than an answered prayer. It's a turning point. It reminds us that God not only hears our cries, but he also moves on our behalf. There's a holy confidence that rises when you realize that heaven's not silent. God's not ignoring you. He's not absent. He's listening. And he's responding in his perfect timing. Notice, David doesn't say, "Blessed be the Lord, because everything is fixed," but simply, "because he heard me." That tells us something crucial. Get this. Being heard by God is in itself a form of rescue. Sometimes God delivers us from the situation, and sometimes God delivers us in it. But either way, the fact that he listens gives us hope to hold on to. The cry of verse 1 doesn't end in hopeless silence. It ends in worship. And that's the invitation of this psalm. In desperate moments, cry out to God, pleading for justice and salvation through his judgment, to trust the one who hears will also help. Then in verse 7, he declares, "The Lord is the strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped." Think about that. If anyone had a reason to rely on himself, it was King David. He was a shepherd who fought off the lions and bears. He was a warrior, a king, a leader. He could have trusted in his own strength, but he didn't. He trusted in God. And because of that trust, he says, "My heart exalts, and with my song I give thanks to him." And here's what's remarkable. David isn't out of trouble yet. The enemies are still there. The uncertainty has gone away. But even in the middle of the mess, David lifts up his voice in praise. Why? Because he reminds himself of who God is. He doesn't wait for a perfect outcome to start worshiping. He worships because God is worthy, no matter what. Let me ask you, when you pray, do you wait for everything to be fixed? Do you wait for the answer to come before you start thanking God? Do you wait for the breakthrough to come? David shows us a different way. He praises not because everything is fixed, but because he trusts the one who holds the outcome. His confidence is not in what God will do next, but in who God already is. In verse 8, David writes, "The Lord is the strength of his people." God is not the only, is not only the one who gives us strength, he is our strength. And let's be honest, our strength is limited, God's is not. He is all-powerful, sovereign, unfailing. It's far better to rely on his strength than our own. Now, look how this psalm ends. In verses 8 and 9, it moves from a personal prayer to a national one. David's concern expands beyond himself. He begins interceding for all of God's people. Oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. What a beautiful ending. From help me to shepherd us. From I'm in trouble to carry us all. And here's the part we can't miss. God calls his people his heritage, his precious possession. He treasures us. And we see it through his word. You are precious in his sight. So much so he gave his only son so you could become his child. So if you're having a tough day, a hard week, a bad year, don't forget who you are. If you are in Christ, you are a child of the living God, the one who sits on the throne, the one who runs the universe, the one who holds you and will carry you forever. Now, as we reflect on verses 8 and 9, we need to ask an important question. How does this psalm point to Jesus? David prayed to be delivered from the wicked. He cried out for protection, justice, and to be rescued from evildoers. And God answered. But 1,000 years later, a greater David would come. And he wouldn't just pray for deliverance from the wicked. He would lay down his life for the wicked. On the cross, Jesus, the sinless one, stood in the place of sinners. The punishment David asked to bring down on the unrighteous, Jesus bore that judgment for us. He became our substitute, our shield, our salvation. The Lord is the strength of his people. It says in verse 8, he is the saving refuge of his anointed. In David's time, the anointed one was the king of Israel. But ultimately, that verse finds its full meaning in Jesus, the anointed one, the Messiah. He is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge. Not just from our enemies, but from our sin. And then in verse 9, he prays, oh, save your people and bless your heritage. God has done that through Jesus. David ends with this. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. Jesus is the good shepherd. The good shepherd who lays his life down for the sheep. So, we end the psalm where all scripture ultimately leads us. At the feet of Jesus. He's the one who hears your cry. He is the one who took your place. He is the one who carries you, not just for a season, but forever. So when the pit feels near and hope feels far, run to him. And when you cry out for mercy, remember, Jesus has already answered with his life. He answered David's prayer. He is the good shepherd who will carry you forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Psalm 28, a song of desperation turned into a song of praise. Thank you for reminding us that you are our rock, our strength, our shield, and the one who carries every cry. Lord, like David, we come to you weak and needy, surrounded by struggles we can't fix and burdens we can't carry. And yet, we find hope, not in ourselves, but in you. Thank you that in Jesus, you didn't just deliver us from evildoers. You delivered us through the cross. Thank you that he took the judgment we deserve, stood in our place, and rose to give us life. God, help us to trust you before we see the answer. Help us to praise you not just when the storm has passed, but in the middle of it, because you are good, you are near, you are faithful. Remind us daily that being heard by you is already a form of rescue, and that Jesus, our good shepherd, carries us forever. We leave here today with confidence, not in our strength, but in yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.